1 Corinthians chapter 7 tonight. Lord willing, we may look at all the verses in the chapter. Matter of fact, let's just go ahead and we'll read all the verses of the chapter as well. The subject of tonight's message is answers to questions about marriage. This is going to... Our study in the book of 1 Corinthians is now going to take a turn. It's going to begin to address another subject, and that subject is marriage. But it's also a change in another way, because up till this point, the epistle has been dealing with problems that are present in the church. And at this juncture, we're now going to begin to deal with questions that have arisen in the church. And so we're going to look at some questions that we have often about marriage and how they're answered in this chapter. And even before we get to looking at the specifics of our text, I'm going to ask you if you have additional questions, or if you have questions about... Some of you gave some questions you had about marriage last week. We'll seek to answer those and maybe even answer any others that you have scripturally. And then we'll look at the questions in this particular chapter that are answered in regards to marriage. But let's begin reading the text. Again, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt ye not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, and, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man, likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behave himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so declared in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that gave her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And let's pray before we get into our lesson. Lord, I pray that you will bless the reading and the hearing of the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would bless as I instruct from the Word of God. I know that marriage is a subject that many of your people have questions about. And God, I pray that as we look at this chapter, some of our questions would be answered. Lord, it's often been said that the second most important decision that a person will ever make is who they marry. And so, Lord, help us to consider this subject seriously and to come to grasp with what the Bible teaches about it, that we might form our own convictions and live accordingly. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can anybody tell me what our theme is in this particular study? What is our theme of the book of 1 Corinthians, Jamie? Problems and questions. And so that's what we've been looking at. And what was the first problem that was addressed in the book, Tim?
Strife.
Strife, or fightings, if you want to alliterate it like I have. There was contention. There was disagreements in the church. What's the second problem then that we dealt with in the book, Tim?
A failure to deal with problems in the Christian marriage.
You could say that's the second or the third, but a failure to deal with problems, that is, disagreements between brethren in an incorrect way. And what's the incorrect way for two believers to deal with problems? What's the incorrect way? Tammy?
Take it before the
courts. Taking it before the secular courts, right? Because we, as a church body, have a better ability to judge matters between us than the lost courts of the world. So that's never to take place. And again, the reason that subject was addressed in chapter 6 is because of the problem we find in chapter number 5. And what is that problem?
Fornication.
So you have fightings, fornication, and a failure to deal with problems in a biblical or a correct manner. There was fornication in the church, and the church should have dealt with it. And so again, I want you to understand this, as we've went through this, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we see why the Lord gives us chapter number 6. It's to demonstrate that the church is fully equipped to deal with the types of problems that we see in chapter number 5. The church has authority to deal with its problems. But let me say this, in the minds of most people today, the church has lost its authority in their life. Because I think on what we have seen thus far in this book, if there's someone, maybe two individuals who have problems in the church, then you know what? The pastor, and not even necessarily the pastor, even the least in the assembly we've seen, should be able to come forward and to pass a judgment upon that and the matter to be settled.
Amen.
But in how many people's minds would it be settled? Just because the church said so, or the pastor said so. Not many. Not many at all. Alright, so this first section we have now completed, dealing with problems. These are not the only problems that we'll see present in the church in Corinth. We'll see later in chapters 12 to 14 that there was an abuse of spiritual gifts. There was a self-centeredness that was going on the part of the people, and that's going to be dealt with. They were also partaking of the Lord's Supper in an incorrect manner, and that's going to be dealt with. But for the most part, we now come to another section of the book of 1 Corinthians, and you can see the change in subject in verse number 7 when you look at the first word, and that's the word now. Now. It's like saying, we've talked about these other things, now we're going to talk about something new. And I've said before, when you see the word now or the word moreover in the book of 1 Corinthians, a new subject is being addressed. And you'll notice in verse number 1 it also says, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. They asked him questions. They had concerns. And now those questions, those concerns are going to be addressed. Now, here in the scriptures, it doesn't tell us directly what the questions are. But when we look at this chapter and we see the information that is given, we can determine what those questions are. And let me share those with you just kind of the onset, and then we'll kind of go in another direction just for a moment and then come back to our text. But these are the questions about marriage that I believe are answered in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Why marry? Why marry in the first place? And that's a very relevant question to our society today. Yesterday I was listening to, or I think it was yesterday, maybe the day before, I was listening to Dave Ramsey on the radio. He's the financial guy. And he has somewhat, you know, of a Christian outlook on life, but he came to that much later. I think he still always had, conservative financially, but he's come to grasp certain biblical principles. But there was a gentleman that called him up, and I didn't catch the first part of the conversation. I just caught the end of it. But there was a gentleman who was explaining that he has lived with his, I don't know what you want to call her, girlfriend, for over 7 years. Over 7 years. And I don't know what state he was in, but he evidently went to the courthouse and he got, not a marriage license to get married, but he got, I can't remember what they call it, but it'd probably be something similar to what homosexuals would get in some states. A license to cohabitate. I don't know exactly what it was. It wasn't a marriage. And so at the end, thankfully, maybe he didn't address it as directly as some of us would, but Dave Ramsey did comment, why aren't you married? Why aren't you married? They had this couple, had children, lived together. The young lady's mom and dad bought them a house together. Why aren't they married? And so this question, I believe, is a very pertinent one to our society today. Remember that the Bible prophesies that there'll come a day where people will forbid to marry. And is it any wonder that people refuse to get married today whenever we've just thrown the Bible in the garbage can and ignore it altogether? Because outside of the Bible and what it says, there really isn't a whole lot of reason to get married, is there? I believe that this chapter also answers the question, should everyone marry? It also answers the question, is it permissible to divorce? Should someone who is saved divorce because their spouse is not saved? Should a believer seek to be married? That's another question that I believe is answered. And then there's a last question that's answered in this chapter, and is, can you remarry after you've divorced? Or you might say, when is it permissible to remarry? So those are the questions that I believe are answered in this chapter, and we're going to take a look at them. But first, there are two questions that were asked of me last week. And again, this is why we changed the format of our Wednesday evening services, to give you the opportunity to participate and ask questions. And don't be afraid to do so. I can't guarantee we won't laugh at you, but if we do, that's all right. We still love you, all right? My teachers used to say there are no dumb questions, and that was their way to get you to ask questions. Well, there are dumb questions, but But that's all right. If you ask one of them, we'll try very hard not to embarrass you. I'm not helping matters, am I? No, maybe the teachers knew something. Maybe you shouldn't say there are no dumb questions, but if you have a dumb question, we want you to ask that too. Because sometimes what seems obvious to the preacher, or maybe others in the congregation, is not obvious to everybody else. And I believe that that is illustrated in the two questions that were asked of me. The second question, I'll answer it first, that was asked of me was, if a young person's parents are deceased, who should they consult about marriage? A good question, right? A good question, right? And again, I love the fact that a young person is asking me that question. And you know why? Because it demonstrates that they already have a grasp on the fact that a young person is to consult their parents before they marry. And we believe that's the Bible precedent. This preacher believes in three major principles when finding a spouse. And the first is the father plays a prominent role. That's what we see when Isaac and Rebecca are married. Abraham goes in search of the bride, or he sends his servant in search of the bride. And remember when Adam found a wife, did he go looking for her? No. His heavenly father went and created a helpmeet for him. Okay, and so I believe that this is a biblical principle. And I know I'm getting more and more frustrated the more and more I teach this, because more and more people just ignore what I have to say. And yet I'm asking myself, well, what's your formula? What biblical principles do you use to help young people find a spouse? Do you just follow the methods of the world? If you do that, you're much more likely to make a mistake. But again, the question is, what does a young person do if their parents are deceased? Who do they consult with about the subject of marriage? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Heather? Their pastor? Yep. Tim?
Well, since they apparently would have an authority over them if their parents are deceased, there's somebody that...
Yeah, whoever's taking the place of the parents, right? Maybe it's the grandparents. Because again, the same principle applies. It's your spiritual authorities. Those that have spiritual oversight over you. Normally that would be your parents. But if your parents are deceased, then you would consult your foster parents, your grandparents, aunts, uncles, older brothers, sisters, the pastor, right? Obey them to have the rule over you. And submit yourselves unto them, for they watch for your soul. That's concerning a pastor. And so that would be the answer to that particular question. And there was a second question asked of me last week, and I think it was asked here in the sanctuary. The other one wasn't. But the question was, can a divorced person be a member of a church? And that was the right question, right? Can a divorced person be a member of a church? And again, I kind of like this question too, because it also demonstrates a knowledge that divorce is wrong. Right? But I would also say there's a lot of things that are wrong. Drunkenness is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Losing your temper is wrong. Lusting after someone of the opposite sex is wrong. And yet all of us are guilty of those things at one time or another. And can we be a member of a church? Sure. But of course our sin needs to be repented of, doesn't it? I don't know if there is kind of follow-up questions that people would have about that particular subject. I mean, we'll kind of get into some of the circumstances that happen in everyday lives when it comes to marriage and remarriage and divorce. I would ask you all a question, something to think about. As a pastor, this is something that I've had to think about from time to time. Fortunately for me, it's never really hit home directly. Some of you may think that's not necessarily the case, but we've never had a member here or the other church I pastored who sought a divorce. But say you have somebody in your church who is seeking to be divorced from their spouse, and they're a member of your church in good standing. Do you discipline them out of the church if they follow through with the divorce? How many of you would think, yes, Pastor? Just kind of raise your hand. Initially you think, yes, Pastor, you would discipline them out of the church. How many of you would say, no, Pastor, you wouldn't discipline them out of the church? And how many of you would say, I don't know, I haven't thought about it? It becomes a sticky issue. Fortunately for most of you, you'll probably never be put in a position where you have to, you know, make that call. But your pastor may have to make that call. And are you going to be supportive? To me, you know, if someone, you find someone who's living in fornication, and they're a member of your church, what do? You give them the opportunity to repent, and if they don't, you discipline them out of the church.
Right.
Someone commits adultery, right? If they refuse to repent, you confront them with it, they don't repent of their sin, and acknowledge it before the church, what do? You discipline them.
Amen.
If someone is going to divorce contrary, and I say this, contrary to the commands of Scripture, if they don't follow the judgment of the church in that matter, they need to be disciplined. And that's not always an easy thing. Not always an easy thing. But this is something we probably, you know, should get a conviction about, so that when we are faced with it, we know what to do. Because it does come up. But I will tell you, most of the time, it's just overlooked. Most of the time, churches take absolutely no action. And the ones that probably do or would, that person probably would just go to church somewhere else. And somebody would accept them. And that's unfortunate. But we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into our text here, because I do believe that it is addressed. But first, are there any other questions that you have about the subject of marriage? Because we'll either try to answer them now, or we'll kind of come prepared next week to do so. All right. But if at any time you have a question about marriage, please let me know and we'll try to cover it right now when we're dealing with the subject. But here in the first six verses, I believe this is the question that's answered. Why marry? You know, most of us just kind of grow up expecting that one day we'll get married. Because after all, that's what everybody does, right? Or at least that used to be what everybody does. And mom and dad, probably at a young age, started talking to us about the subject of marriage and pointing to, you know, cute little Joey or cute little Sally and say, oh, maybe when you grow up you can marry them. My mom and dad had me married when I was 4 or 5. I was supposed to marry Rosie. I did see her later on in life, I think maybe after I was married, but I'm glad I didn't marry her. Not just because I got to marry my sweet wife, but she wasn't the pretty one out of the sisters. But again, my mom and dad used to tease all the time, and so did Rosie's parents, that we were going to get married when we grew up. We both attended the Southern Baptist Church in Olympian Village. But again, that was a long, long time ago. Sometimes parents do that, and so maybe kids, because of that, just grow up with the idea, well, one day I'm going to get married. And a lot of times kids in grade school are already beginning to have boyfriends and girlfriends, and just because they're following the pattern that's existed for years and years. And I think most of you understand that that's not the way it's supposed to be. And if we understand the purpose or the reason, one of the reasons why we marry, we'll understand that it's very dangerous for us to begin to enter into those kind of relationships before we're actually ready to get married. And again, this text answers this question, maybe not exhaustively, because maybe there are other reasons besides this to get married. But notice what it says, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Why should someone marry? Because it is the only lawful means of fulfilling your physical desires. Your desires to be physically intimate with someone of the opposite sex. Again, to avoid fornication is what it says. Let every man have a wife, every wife have a husband. Again, as a young person matures and their bodies begin to change and they get hormones, right? They begin to have an affection or a desire to have physical affection. And that's normal and that's natural. But there's only one place that those desires can lawfully be fulfilled, and that's within a marriage. Now, I understand that the world seems to do things the way they want to do it. And that's their prerogative and that's their choice. But it's not the best choice. If you want to live life to its fullest, if you truly want to enjoy and be happy in life, you will follow the commandments of Scripture. And you'll maintain your purity up until the time that you get married. And then, once you are married, you will remain faithful to your spouse. I don't know if I shared with you before, but I go to our health clinic at the ISU campus fairly regularly. That is like one of my assigned buildings at work. And a lot of young people come in there in the health clinic. And I've stood around and listened to some of the things that the nurses have talked about. Matter of fact, I've heard some of them have conversations on the phone recently, and I'm sure some of that stuff is privileged information. But even according to the testimony of the nurses, they exist down there primarily for one reason, and that is to screen and give antibiotics to those young people for STDs. That is sexually transmitted diseases. Diseases that they get for committing fornication. And I say that so that you'll understand there are consequences for living outside of God's commandments. God says if you want to fulfill your physical desires, that is fine, but you must do it in the confines of marriage. I know listening to some of those conversations, I'm very thankful that I don't have to worry about that kind of nonsense. And you will be too if you keep yourself pure and then faithful to the one God brings into your life. Notice it says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, the affection that she deserves, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And then it says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. The wife gets to do whatever she wants with the husband's body. The husband gets to do whatever he wants with the wife's body. They don't belong to the person. They belong to the spouse. It's for them. And I could say much more there, but I'm not going to. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Or in other words, do not withhold affection from one another. You don't want to do that. In talking with people sometimes, matter of fact, I was talking to a pastor one time, and he was saying, for most women, a natural response when she is mad or aggravated at her husband is to withhold affection. That's her way of chastening him, disciplining him for his wrong behavior. It's her way of manipulating him is what it is. It's an attempt to manipulate him. And God says that ought not to be done. Not by either spouse. You shouldn't withhold affection from your spouse, because if you do, then that creates a problem of incontinency. And that's the word that's used at the end of verse number 5. It says that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, that is for your lack of self-control. Because if you withhold affection from your spouse, and they have these natural physical desires and they can't release them within the marriage, then what are they going to be tempted to do? They're going to be tempted to go outside of the marriage. And young people, this is very important for you to understand before you get married. This is your responsibilities, not just before your spouse, but before God. And if you want to create an atmosphere that will prolong a happy, long-lasting marriage, this is what you need to do. Don't give the devil provision for your spouse to tempt your spouse to fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right. So again, the question that's answered here is, why marry? Well, one of the reasons is it's the only lawful place to fulfill physical desires. But again, I think even within this context, we see companionship. Companionship is necessary. There's a second question then that I believe is answered in verses 7 to 9, and that question is, should everyone marry? Notice, for I would that all men were even as myself. How was the Apostle Paul? He was not married. Okay? Single. Some people say he was a widower. His wife had died, but we really have no record of that. That is a possibility, but it seems to me more likely that he had just never married. And so he says, I would that everybody were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. In other words, God may call some people to be single all their lives, but there are others he's not going to call to that. And it seems to me, at least just due to observation and experience, that most people aren't called to live a single life. There are very few people you find that are content to just give themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord all of their lives without ever even getting married, realizing that that would be a hindrance to their efforts. So some of us, like myself, I think it would be a hindrance not to be married, because I'd spend all my time worried about the fact that I wasn't married. So see, I always loved when I got married, because when I was married, it was done, it was over with. It was never a matter of which girl am I going to take out this weekend. Not that that was ever my mentality, but you understand. It brings contentment to your life. So should everybody marry? No. Even Matthew chapter 19, and again, that chapter deals extensively with the subject of marriage, maybe not quite as extensively as 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but kind of at the latter part of that section, in verse number 10, again, Matthew 19, Jesus had explained to his disciples how rare of a thing a divorce should really be. And so they said in verse number 10, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And I'll come back to this text here in a little bit, but basically they're saying, well, man, if we never get a divorce him, then we just ain't going to marry him. That seems to be what he's saying. But again, we'll cover that in a second. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. In other words, they were never going to be able to have children because of some type of physical deformity at their birth, and so they're going to be single from their birth on. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. They were made eunuchs by other men, castrated, so they're not able to have children, therefore they will never marry. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. In other words, some people have just decided, I'm not going to bother with marriage, I'm just going to serve God. I'm just going to serve God. And that's what they do. So, should everyone marry? No. Why should we marry? In part, to fulfill our physical desires lawfully. And again, that's not the only reason, but that's the reason that's given here. Third question, where it gets a little more tricky, is it permissible to divorce? And let's kind of begin to deal with this subject. And what we'll do is we'll pick up with it also probably next week, because we'd kind of be here rather late if we continued on with the entire chapter, but is it permissible, is it allowed, is it permitted by God to divorce? Well, look at verse number 10. And unto the married, because up to this point, he was discussing things that pertain to unmarried people. Okay, questions that they might have. But now he's going to talk to people who are married. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now don't confuse. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? He's not saying this is just his opinion. What he's saying here at this particular juncture is that this is a commandment that Jesus gave during his earthly ministry. And it's found in Matthew chapter 19. He says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And again, looking back at Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was asked in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? And I tell you what, even as I read that again this afternoon, it just blessed my heart. And you know why? Because Jesus pointed to the Scriptures as our authority. And you know, over and over again, I find even them people that call themselves Christians poking fun at the fundamentalists because we simply believe what the Bible says. I was reading the Post after a news article earlier in the week, and one individual was making a point, and I'm not a hellfire brimstone, our church is not a hellfire brimstone church either. We're a more mainstream denomination. It's the United Methodist Church. Oh, I guess that makes them feel good. Well, we're a hell, fire, brimstone church. We believe hell is hell. Hell is fire. That there is brimstone.
Yeah.
That there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And we believe that because that's what Jesus taught.
Amen.
Jesus taught us here to have a high regard for the Scriptures. And when he was asked the question about marriage, what did he point to? He pointed to the Bible. And by the way, that's what Pastor Roberts will be dealing with Friday night. What distinguishes us as a Baptist? We believe the Bible is our sole authority.
Amen.
For faith and practice. What it says is enough. And all debate ends with what the Bible says. Jesus was asked, is it okay for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus said, well, what's the Scripture say? He says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning male and female, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Can I just summarize that with one word? He answered their question, no. Can a man put away his wife for every cause? No. He really doesn't even give a hint up to this point that there is any justification for divorce at all under any circumstances. And I believe that that is what the perfect will of God is inside of every marriage. No divorce. No divorce. Well, preacher, what about if she's being beaten? Well, she's not. Good thing we don't have the Matthew's Bible. Amen? We talked about that. It's the wife beater Bible. Boy, that really gained traction. Everybody heard that part. Because even Elisa was texting me last night, Dad, which Bible was it? It's called the Wife Beater's Bible. Mr. Brown might not have been here for that, but the Matthew's Bible, which is one that preceded the King James Bible, had a little marginal note next to 1 Peter 3:7, you know, about beating your wife until she gets in subjection. No wonder they wanted to take all those marginal notes out. And they did, by the way, with the production of the King James Bible. Again, people say, well, what if, you know, that's not what we're talking about, right? I've only known one case firsthand where a wife was being abused. And it was in my own family. I probably told you about it. And so my uncle and my cousin went down and paid a visit to the man and made it clear it wasn't going to happen again.
Mm-hmm.
And it hasn't happened in 15 years since. And praise the Lord, there's a happily married couple and a nice stable family because my uncle and my cousin refused to say, "Well, you just come on home. You just divorced him. He's an old meanie." Nope, that's not what they did. And God blessed it. And God blessed it. So just understand, that's not what we're talking about most of the time. I don't know, but again, if we are dealing with that situation, certainly if someone's in danger, get them outside of danger. But I said get them outside of danger. Don't divorce, at least not initially. You try to resolve the matter. You try to fix it. But nowadays, people are just looking for any excuse to bolt and run because they'll just find another spouse. Someone will say, "What about infidelity? What if a spouse is unfaithful? Does that give them justification to divorce?" Some look at Matthew 19 and think that that's the case. Notice in verse number 7, they say unto him, they follow up with this question, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" So now they're going to quote the scriptures. "And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." In other words, that's not the way God intended it. Because the hardness of your heart, God made an exception. He made it permissible under a certain circumstance to write a bill of divorcement. But that's not what God intends. And that's the part I want to focus as a pastor, okay? That's not what God intends. He doesn't want there to be divorce. And it breaks my heart that our society allows people to divorce for no fault. Because it destroys society. You know, someone, well, let me be less vague. There's a preacher some of us know resigned from his church last Wednesday. He resigned from his church because his wife picked up and left him and the children. She wants to have nice clothes and shoes. She wants to do with her money what she wants to do. And she doesn't want a husband bossing her around. This is all third party, alright, from me. So if I'm wrong about some of the details, forgive me. But matter of fact, even an attempt was made to say, "Oh, but he's abusive." There's just, a woman would go to any lengths to malign a man when she wants to justify her divorce. Just understand that. And I'm sure men do the same thing. This subject's kind of touchy with me right now because I got to go to work. And here, you know, since I'm recording this, I won't go into the details, but hear about a woman leaving her husband and her children to do her own thing. And it just makes me want to vomit. In the book of Malachi, what does it say? How does it say God feels about divorce? He hates it. Hates it.
Yeah.
It's destructive to society. But I brought this up just to say, this wife, before she ever left her husband and children, causing that ministry to collapse, what does she do? She goes to another lady who did the same thing. People often want to say, "I'm not hurting anybody." Oh, yes, you are. Because other people see you doing it. You're not struck by lightning. And you're surviving. And now they find the strength to do it. Find the strength to sin. And it's a shame. And I think Brother Hanley was sharing with me a story about three friends. All of them, within a short amount of time, all of them walked out on their husbands. And you're telling me that one wasn't motivated by the actions of the other? I don't believe that. I don't believe it. Divorce is a terrible thing. Have you ever witnessed people go through a divorce? Here these people, one time, were at the altar madly in love. Crazy about one another. Having children together. Purchasing homes together. Living life together. And now all of a sudden they hate each other's guts. And there's no worse person on the face of the earth. Divorce is ugly. Many times people say, but my marriage is ugly. It's nowhere near as ugly as your divorce is going to be. You might want to rip your spouse's head off, young people, sometimes when you grow old and get married. You look at me weird like that. It never happened. Alicia always tells me, Dad, it doesn't have to be that way. Oh, yeah, there'll be times you want to wring his neck. And if that's how you feel, you know, get some boxing gloves on. Get in the bedroom and just duke it out. Tammy won't do that with me. She always yells for the kids, help! I'm just saying, that'd be better than divorce.
Yeah.
Find a way to work it out. Mm-hmm. Make the pastor live with you for 2 weeks until you both get your lives in order. Do something. Just don't divorce. But again, it's after 8 already. We'll continue to look at this question, is it permissible to divorce? There's two circumstances that some people give for divorce being permissible. Desertion, and that subject is talked about here. I don't know that it gives permission to remarry after the divorce, but desertion is talked about here. And then adultery in Matthew chapter 19. But I want to look at those closer. Because I'm not fully convinced that either one is sufficient to divorce. Of course, if someone deserts you, there's really not much you can do about it afterwards, is there? But you certainly don't initiate the divorce. Because that's not something becoming of a Christian. But again, we'll look at that. And so come with your feedback. Is it permissible to divorce? We'll also look, should a saved person divorce an unsaved person? Should a believer seek to be married in the first place? And then when, if ever, is remarriage permissible? All right. Mr. Brown.
Back when I went to do a divorce, I received a bad counsel from he was actually an unqualified pastor. And it went through that. But then later on, I received good solid counseling from a pastor that was solid in God's Word. And he advised me, he said, from now on, you live for the Lord as best you can. You do everything you can for the Lord. Bring him first.
Amen.
And so I followed that advice.
And that's, we'll kind of come to that subject next week too, because what you have here is some of the believers asking, okay, I've gotten saved and my spouse isn't. Should I divorce them? Because now they're discovering that this is an unequal yoke. And what the scriptures are going to tell us here is no, in whatever state you're called, that's how you continue. I even remember preaching on the subject here in this church, and Mr. Brown coming up to me afterwards, and, you know, what is he to do, you know, now? With this other woman, seek her out? No, you come to a biblical conviction regarding these truths now. This is the state that you're in, and you just continue to serve the Lord in that state. And so we'll look at that a little more fully next week too. Any other comments though or questions? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our lesson tonight. Thank you for the scriptures, Lord, that so clearly explain to us what is right and what is wrong. And God, I pray that you would give to us biblical convictions regarding these areas of our life, and that, Lord, we would seek to live by them all of our days. Lord, we know that divorce is an ugly thing, and I pray that none of our young people would ever have to endure such a thing, and that they would keep themselves pure until you bring someone into their life that they're to marry, and that they would marry them and they'd be faithful to one another all their days. So God, again, just help all of us to have a good grasp on what the Bible teaches on this subject. Lord, we don't know what the days ahead, what they have in store for us. And so again, help us to be prepared to deal with whatever comes our way by studying the scriptures now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. saying, here's what's there, and